So with the celebration of bringing in a new year, many, including myself, at different times in my life, we will make a New Year's resolution. We'll resolve to do or to not do something for an entire year. That is the plan. That is the desire. As an example, one year, I resolved to give up French fries and pop or soda, depending on where you're from, for an entire year. And just to make it known, that represented a significant part of my diet at that time. And believe it or not, I lasted an entire year without any French fries or without any pop, and I survived. Now, interestingly, I was one of the 8% of people that actually keep their resolution for an entire year. That is the number. 8% of people that make a resolution, resolve to do something or not do something, will make it through an entire year. Maybe not surprisingly, 80% fail by the second week in February. So we make resolutions, and oftentimes it is for things such as this. And these, by the way, are the top five resolutions. To exercise more is number one. To lose weight, number two. It's oftentimes why you see so many health gym memberships always start around the beginning of the New Year's. To eat more healthily is number three. Number four, to learn a new skill or hobby. And then number five, to spend more time with family and friends. That is the top five listing of resolutions. And this was as of last year, because this year's hasn't been released yet. And if I was to expand this to the top 10, you would see things like to quit smoking or to not drink as much. But as we look at this list, we can very quickly see how many of them are related to our spiritual condition. None, correct? It's about our health, it's about our weight, it's about our looks, it's about developing our minds, our skills. It's about relationships. But yet none of them, again, have anything to do with our spiritual well-being. So what about us today? Nathan sent out an email just last week talking about New Year's resolution. What about us individually as believers in Jesus Christ? And what about us collectively as a body of believers known as Beaver Baptist Church? Can we make a resolution? Can we be resolved as believers and as a church to do something to see us grow in our faith? And this morning, that's what our message is going to be about. And I have selected a topic. I have selected an area that I think we should, as individuals and as a body of believer, grow and mature in, and that is in the area of prayer. So why prayer? J.C. Ryle, somebody that I very much enjoy reading, said this. He said, prayer is the most important subject in practical religion. All other subjects are second to it. Reading the Bible, listening to sermon, attending public worship, going to the Lord's table, all of these are very important matters, but none of them are so important as private prayer. Spurgeon said the epitome, or the perfect example of the Christian religion, is in that one word, which is prayer. So this morning we're going to spend time looking at this topic of prayer and how can you and I individually and collectively be resolved to spend more time in prayer and to have a more fervent prayer life. So with that, I'm going to ask if you would take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we will read from verse 9 through verse 13. Romans 12, verse 9 says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality." So it's oftentimes whenever you preach on a topic, it's difficult to make sure that you're taking a passage of Scripture and you're teaching it within the context. And it's difficult just to have a message without knowing nothing around the passage that you're studying. So as we look at Romans, we see that beginning in chapter 12, Paul begins to apply his teaching that he did in the first 11 chapters. And in verses 1 and 2, we see that he tells us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." We see in verses 4 through 8, he gives an analogy of the body and how it relates to the church and its various parts and how each one functions with each other. And then we see, beginning in verse 9 and actually carrying through to the end of the chapter, verse 21, he talks about the marks of a true Christian. We see love and affection. We see that we need to bestow honor. We need to show hospitality and we need to have patience. But we see in verse 12, this verse, it says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer." And it is within this chapter, within this section between verses 9 through 21, that we're going to look at one verse, and not just one verse, but one phrase. Four words. What does it mean to be constant in prayer? Depending on what Bible you have, what translation you have, the word of being constant in prayer may say, as the NASB says, to be devoted to prayer. The NIV says faithful in prayer. The King James says continuing instant in prayer. But the New Living Bible says keep on praying. We look at this word in the Greek, and it's proskuneo, and it means to devote oneself to something or to keep on, to persist on and to persevere and not be faint. Or we see the general definition, which says to continue to do something with intense effort despite the difficulty. So the question this morning, are you and am I devoted to prayer? And I'm guessing if we were to be honest with one another, many of us would raise our hands and say, not based on the definitions that we see here? Do we continue in praying with intense effort? Do we persevere in our praying? Do we persist? Are we devoted to praying? Let me ask you, is there a pattern of praying in your life that can fairly be called being devoted to prayer? This word that's in the Greek is found 10 times in the Bible. And half of those times, 5 times, it specifically references prayer. We see it in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. This is in the upper room after Jesus' ascension and all of these. It says, all of these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. Speaking of the disciples, Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and the rest of them were devoting themselves to prayer. They just spent time, years with Jesus Christ here on earth and saw the many miracles he performed, saw his devotion to prayer, just saw him being ascended into heaven. And it says that they were devoted to prayer, that they were devoting themselves to prayer. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, a picture of the early church, the church following Peter's sermon at Pentecost says, and they devoted themselves to several things, 4 things, the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They devoted themselves to pray. We see in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, this is when the elders and the apostles were overwhelmed with the needs of the church and they were trying to figure out how do we handle all these things. So what they did is they developed what I would say is the beginning of what we see of the deacons to handle the needs of the body of Christ so that they could do what? So they could devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. We see in Colossians chapter 4 a passage similar to what we just read. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And then finally, we see our passage this morning, Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. So this morning we're going to look at what does that phrase mean? What does it mean to be constant in prayer? What does it mean to be devoted to prayer? And we're going to look at the who, the where, the when, and the why of our passage this morning. So first, who is to be devoted to prayer? Derek Prime said this. He said, prayer is the most important activity. There is no other similar activity upon which every other activity in the Christian life depends. As my pulse is one of the primary indications of my physical life, so my praying is one of the principal proofs of my spiritual life. So if someone claims to be a believer but displays no prayer life at all, you ought to question whether or not they truly are a believer. As no pulse means someone is dead, no prayer life indicates somebody is dead spiritually. And we see examples throughout the Bible, too many to read, but I'm going to show a couple of them this morning. The first one is Nehemiah, and I'm going to have a verse here, but as I studied this, I really would like to read the entire context of it. So you could either listen, or if you want to take your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah, you can. I'm going to read verses 2 through 11. Nehemiah chapter 2. I'm sorry, chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. Verse 2, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who have survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. Verse 4, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel which have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your dispersed be under the farthest skies, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. Verse 10, they are your servants of your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. Verse 11, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. You notice Nehemiah's immediate response? It wasn't, okay, what do I do now? What are my plans? How do I solve this? How do I fix this? But it says in verse 4, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. He didn't respond in his own strength. He didn't come up with his own plans, but he prayed. And I know for me, that is counter often to how I respond. Whenever I see a problem, the first thing I want to do is fix it. I want to go tackle whatever it is in my own strength, with my own plans, in my own desires. But yet we see the example of Nehemiah. As soon as he heard these things, he fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. David in Psalm 61:1 says, hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. If you were to go to Psalm 62, it says, trust in him at all times, O people, pour out your heart before him. Psalm 64, hear my voice, O God. Psalm 65, O you who hears prayer. Was David a perfect man? No. Did he sin? Yes. Did David have a heart that was devoted to prayer? Yes. Read the Psalms, each one being a prayer to God. What about New Testament? What about Paul? What about his letters to the churches? I'm going to walk through very quickly the beginning of several of those letters. We're going to look at Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and 2 Thessalonica, or Thessalonians. First, Ephesians. You can again feel free to follow along or just listen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16 says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. If you turn to Philippians, just a few pages to the next book, beginning of Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, and it is my prayer that you love, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then in 2 Thessalonians, the beginning there, verses 11 and 12, to this end we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of His calling, and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power, so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how prayer was such a part of Paul's life, as it was with Nehemiah, as it was with David, as it should be with you and me. See how he was constant in prayer, how he was faithful in prayer. But I would encourage you, don't be discouraged if your prayer life is not like Paul's, as vibrant as Paul's. But may we strive to have that kind of prayer life. Paul says that we are to be imitators of him as he imitates Christ. Essentially, those people that I've read in history that have been such great prayer warriors, all themselves struggled saying that their prayer life wasn't what it ought to be. You know, I love to read Spurgeon. I was just reading this morning quotes by Spurgeon, him talking about how inept he felt his prayer life was. But yet, in my mind, in reading history and reading about him, I felt that there was no man of the modern era, and that goes back a few hundred years, that had a relationship with God like he had. And it's because of his prayer life. Calvin, somebody that we're going to read about here in a little bit, also struggled with his prayer life. And I'm guessing each one of us, if we're to be honest, say that that's the struggle for us as well. That it gets choked out with everything in life that consumes time. But yet, we are called to be devoted to it. We're called to be constant in it. Matthew Henry said, "You may as soon find a living man that does not breathe as a living Christian that does not pray." So assuming that each one of you here knows Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, each one of us is called, is commanded to be constant in prayer. Next, where? Where are we to pray? And we're going to see that we're to pray in private and we're to pray in public. So as we see in 2 Kings chapter 4, and I have verse 33, but it starts off in verse 32, when Elisha came into the house, he saw the child lying dead on his bed. So he went in and he shut the door behind the two of them and he prayed to the Lord. We see the example of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 4, verse 42. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. For what reason? To pray and to spend time alone with God. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. In Luke 9:18, it talks about Jesus praying alone. And later we're going to see another verse similar. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, and I want to read verse 5, so let me read that and we'll read verse 6. This is speaking about praying in private. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, and speaking of this leads into the Lord's Prayer, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. But truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Verse 6, but when you pray, Go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So you've heard this phrase before. Do you have a prayer closet? Do you have a place that you routinely go to pray, to be alone with God, to be in private, and to pray? It doesn't have to be a closet. It doesn't have to be a room. It could be just a familiar path that you walk on in the woods. It could be a track inside a gymnasium. It could be in your car, in your morning commute, which is my prayer closet. And if you know John Wesley, his mother, Susan Wesley, they had 19 children. It is said that she would sit in a chair with an apron over her head, and that meant the kids were to leave her alone. That was her prayer closet, and she was spending time alone with God. So even with 19 kids, you can find a place that you can be alone with God. You see also that we're to pray in public. These verses that we read in Acts, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Acts 6:4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the early church understood the importance of prayer. One commentator said prayer meetings were the arteries of the early church. Through them, life-sustaining power was derived. But over the years, that's changed, hasn't it? One of the loneliest places is a prayer meeting on a Wednesday night. And that's something that we have to resolve. As I've studied and as I've prepared and as I've been praying, whether it's a midweek prayer meeting, whether it's through small groups, whether it's maybe morning prayer before people go to work, we as a body of believers need to find a way to pray together. And we try to do that Sunday mornings. But as it was with the early church, may prayer meetings be the arteries of this church. So we talked about who is to be devoted to prayer, where do we are to pray. Now we see when we are to pray. We're going to see again two different areas. One structured, planned, and the other one is spontaneous. First, we see structured prayer. Psalm 5:3. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. That's every morning. Mark 1:35, and rising very early in the morning, speaking of Jesus Christ, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. So if prayer is a priority, can we not always wake up earlier in the morning to spend time with God? Before the kids wake up, before the day starts, before the hecticness of traffic, or before the hecticness of being in the office, or on the work site, or wherever it may be. No better way to start our day than spending time in prayer with God. Another reference to structured prayer is not the morning, but this time in the afternoon. In Acts chapter 3, verse 1, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. I'll see Acts 10, verse 30, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. The point is there was an hour. In this case, the ninth hour, which was roughly, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And it was customary for the Jews to pray three times a day for an hour each time. One of them was the ninth hour. So whether it is in the morning, whether it is in the afternoon, or whether it is in the evening or night, I encourage you to schedule a time that works for you. Schedule a time, whether it's 20 minutes, half hour, 45 minutes, an hour, in which you just spend alone with God. And do that each and every day. Because if we don't set a time, most likely we will not do it. The saying in the work world, it says if we fail to plan, we plan to fail. And isn't that the case here? If we're not intentional about prayer, if we don't have a place that we can go to and be quiet and alone with God, and we do not set a time each day in which to do this, what is the likelihood we're going to spend time in prayer, that we're going to be constant in prayer, that we're going to be devoted to prayer? I would argue there's no chance. You and I live in the same world, the busyness of this world, and if we're not intentional, if we don't set aside time every day, days are going to become weeks, and weeks are going to become months, and we're going to look back and say, when's the last time I really spent time alone with God? Luther was one that spent time in the morning. He said, if I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets victory through the day. Corrie ten Boom says, have an appointment with the Lord and keep it. So maybe be intentional. Maybe schedule time every day in which to spend time alone with God. So we see that we're to pray in an unstructured manner, spontaneously or constantly. And we see a number of scriptures that talk about this. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In Ephesians chapter 6, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints. Verse we read earlier, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it and with thanksgiving. And then we see Philippians 4, 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So Paul is obviously not saying that we are to be in a head bowed, eye closed posture all day long. Now we may see those people now, but they're texting, right? Do you ever see them walking around with their head down, oblivious to the world around them? Paul is not saying that that is our posture all day long. He's not saying that we have nonstop talking to God, but rather we should have an attitude of God consciousness and God surrender that we carry with us all the time. Every waking moment is to be lived in an awareness that God is with us and that He is actively involved and engaged in our thoughts and our actions. When we're doing this, we're displaying a spirit of dependence that permeates all that we do. But I encourage you and I encourage myself to not only pray at all times, but also to schedule a daily time. A time to spend alone with God in prayer in a quiet place with your Bible in front of you. You may say, I don't know what to pray. I would tell you some of the most richest times of prayer that I've ever had is when I just focused on Him. It wasn't about my needs or my situation. It was recognizing who He is. recognizing that he is the creator of this universe, that he spoke. He didn't take this and this and form it together and make the universe. He spoke the universe into existence. He created you and he created me, and that we can just sit alone and communicate and talk to him and speak of his goodness, to praise him for who he is. Talk about changing your day. You want to start your day off well? Start your day there. And it changes your whole perspective on what's going to happen to you. All of a sudden you see that he is sovereign. And that he cares about you. And he works all things together for good. No matter what the day brings to you, all of a sudden you can handle it. Right? You can persevere. You know that he is in control. We said who and where and when. Now finally, why? Why are we to be devoted to prayer? First, we're commanded to. There shouldn't really be any other reason than that. But we are commanded to. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, first of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. We see in James chapter 5, which we finished up just a few weeks ago, a month ago, we talked about this, and this is when people are sick and ill, and they're to call the elders, and the elders are to pray over them. And then he later goes on to say, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, rejoice, always pray without ceasing. Second, not only are we commanded to, but we see that it pleases God. Up here I have verse 8, but verse 7 says the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Verse 8, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Why does it please God that we pray to him? Because the prayer of the upright is an extension of our heart. It shows an intimacy with God. It shows a dependence upon God. It recognizes and affirms that he is sovereign. Psalm 19, may these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock, my redeemer. Not only commanded to, but God is pleased when we pray to him. It shows again a dependence that we have upon him. It shows a love that we have towards him. First Timothy chapter 2, again speaking of how it pleases God, says, first of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. You want to please God? Spend time in prayer with God. Third, we see when we are devoted to prayer that our faith is encouraged. Our faith is encouraged. And these next four verses, two slides, are all Jesus Christ speaking. He said first in Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and that he that seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Matthew 21:22, all things, whatever you shall ask in prayer, believing that you shall receive. John 14, whatever you shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And then John 16:24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. This does not guarantee that God will do whatever we ask if we only add to our prayer the words in Christ's name. That is not what Jesus Christ is saying. But it does say that when we're praying in Christ's name, we're identifying with the purpose of Christ. We're identifying with the will of God. 1 John 5:14 probably clarifies this, and it says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And as we pray in accordance to the will of God, and as we see him answering our prayers, guess what? Our faith is encouraged. Example in Exodus. Exodus chapter 17. You know the story. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and they put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. With Moses and Aaron and Hur and Joshua and those fighting the battle, was their faith encouraged when they saw Moses praying to God and God answering prayer? May too our faith be encouraged as we pray in accordance to the will of God. We see him answer our prayers. Sometimes maybe not in the way in which we would like. But we know that he does not make mistakes. And then finally, we'll be devoted to prayer because it helps our pursuit of holiness. Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Jesus again, Luke 22, verse 40, and when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. John Owen says, he who pleads with God for the remission of sin also pleads with his own heart to detest it. I think this next quote by John Bunyan is very good. It says, prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. Isn't that true? When are we the furthest from God? It's when we're pleasing ourselves, right? It's whenever we're in a season of sin in which all of a sudden we don't want to be around God's people. All of a sudden we miss church. We're not reading his word. We're not spending time in prayer. If you want to defeat sin in your life, spend time alone with God in his word, in prayer. Asking him, and I encourage you to do this in all honesty, asking God to reveal all the sins in your life. You know, we're all prideful. We don't think, none of us, no matter who we are, will say that we're that bad. We're all wicked people. I don't care who you are in this church, including most especially myself. As Paul said, the chief sinner of sinners. Each one of us could say that. So I encourage you to pray to God and ask Him to uncover every little corner of our life, and that it may become as detestable to you as it is to God, and may God grant to us the strength to see it go away. I know I've shared with you many times Jerry Bridges, who we have our insert from, who wrote the book A Pursuit of Holiness, and I heard him speak, and I think he was in his mid to late 80s. He said every day he recognizes how less holy he is. It's like an onion. He said, kind of when you first become a believer, you see the sin in your life is kind of that stuff that is just on the surface. And every time we peel back a layer, we see another layer of sin in our lives. And the more we become understanding who God is, and the more we become familiar with the Word of God, the more we see our wretchedness. And we're never there until we're in heaven and glorified. And there's no greater way to see your own sin than that of spending time in the Word of God and spending time alone in prayer with God, asking Him to reveal the wickedness of your heart. And then not only asking Him to reveal it, but praying that God would take that sin away from you. Our time is ending. I share with you that this is meant to be somewhat of a resolution for us, and I do apologize if I depressed you, didn't mean to. I know as I studied this, it was convicting to me. I see my own inabilities. I see my own lack of being devoted to prayer. But what I ultimately meant to do and what I mean to do is to see each one of us become more constant in our prayer life. To see each one of us become devoted to prayer. And I close with this quote from Andrew Bonner, who said, "Oh brother, pray, in spite of Satan, pray. Spend hours in prayer. Rather neglect friends than not pray. Rather fast and lose breakfast, dinner, tea, and supper, and sleep too, than not pray." And we must not talk about prayer, but we must pray in the right earnest. And that may be, I pray, our New Year's resolution for this year and years to come, that we would be devoted to prayer. And with that, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, come before You now. And Father, I'm thankful that Your Word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And thankful, Father, that Your Word does encourage us. It also rebukes us. It also helps to shape and fashion our lives after our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, as we begin a new year tomorrow, may each of us, no matter where we are in our sanctification, in our walk with You, may, Father, each one of us resolve to improve our prayer life, to be more constant in our prayer, to be more devoted in our prayer. May, Father, we be deliberate about scheduling time, finding a quiet place, spending time alone with You, praying to You, communicating to You, praising you, exalting you, thanking you for your goodness, confessing to you our sins. And Father, also bringing our petitions before you, asking them that they would be answered in accordance with the will of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Father, I thank you for our time. I pray, Father, that we would not just hear these words and leave here and not be affected by them, but, Father, may we use them to draw closer to you. Not that we would brag, not that we would boast, but, Father, that you would be glorified through it. Again, we love you and we thank you, and we pray all these things in the wonderful name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.